That brings us to our third objective. What must we do? Knowing how we got here, what must we do? The subtitle for today's message is this: it's time to repent. It's time to repent. Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Now that we know how we got here, what must we do? We must repent. It's very simple. Now, what does repentance look like? Well, we're going to look at Judges chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And in that scripture, we're going to see what repentance is not. Just as a reminder of what we learned last week, this is early in the history of the nation of Israel. God had brought Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they survived for 40 years in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. Joshua then came and brought them into the promised land, or the land of Canaan. And when they were brought into the promised land, they were surrounded by the people of that land, the Canaanites. And the Bible is very clear when you look at the Canaanites in the Old Testament. The Canaanites are symbolic of wickedness and worldliness. So God told them, I'm going to take you into this promised land. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to drive the Canaanites out. You cannot be associated with wickedness and ungodliness. But when Israel went into the land, they did not obey. And so God confronted them. He said, why have you done this? And then God warned them, the Canaanites, they're going to be a thorn in your side. They're going to be a perpetual adversary. And their gods are going to be a snare to you. That takes us to Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 4. It says, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Now, when you read these verses, at first glance, it looks like Israel repented. But they did the exact opposite. See, they wept and they moaned. They offered sacrifice unto God. But as I said last week, there's nothing in the scripture that indicates that they went back and did what God told them to do. They wept and they moaned. They sacrificed and they served, but the Canaanites remained in the land. See, they did not repent. They had regret. They had sorrow, but they did not repent. This is what it means to repent. To repent means to change your place or condition. To change your place or condition. Repentance is turning and going another way. See, repentance is not simply regret or sorrow. When I repent, I turn away from sin and I turn toward God. I stop going in the wrong direction. I turn and I go in the right direction. Church, we cannot simply regret what has happened to our people. And we can't just simply have sorrow over it. As a people, as a church called by God in this dispensation, we must change our present position. We must turn and go a different way. We must turn back to a holy God. Church, we have three simple points for this morning. We must turn back. Point number one in our heart. We must turn back in our heart. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We must turn back first in our heart. What does that mean? It simply means that we have to stop being divided in our heart. We can't be divided in our heart. It's time for God to have our whole heart. It's time for us to love the Father with all of our heart, to love His Son with all of our heart, to love the Holy Spirit with all of our heart. We must stop being divided. Church, it is time to give up the idea that you can love God and love the world, because you cannot. We have to give up that idea. Your Bible should be in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read one verse of scripture, verse 15. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now we need to break that scripture down so we understand exactly what God is saying to us. Let's look at "love not the world." That word "love" in this context, in this verse, is a verb. It's a verb, an action word. And it's not just any type of verb. It is a present tense verb written in the imperative mood. I'm going to say that again. It is a present tense verb written in the imperative mood. Well, what do you mean? "Love not the world" is not a suggestion. That's what it means. Imperative. A command. "Love not the world" is not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It is a command to do something right now. Love not the world. Now, that word "love" in this verse of scripture means to take pleasure in, or to be unwilling to abandon or do without. To take pleasure in, to be unwilling to abandon or do without. World in this scripture is not talking about people. It's not talking about the lost. It's not talking about your unsaved cousin. World in this scripture is talking about the world's ways, the world's activities, the world's ideals. And so when you put all of this together, this is what this verse of scripture is saying. Stop taking pleasure in the world's ways. Stop taking pleasure in the world's activities. Stop taking pleasure in the world's ideals, and do it right now. Let go of your unwillingness to abandon all of this mess. Let go. Let go of your unwillingness to abandon this mess of the world. Let go of your unwillingness to do without it and do it right now. That's what this scripture is telling us. Don't hold on to the things of this world. You can't hold on to the world and God. Why? Because it goes on to say, because if any man, any means every, I'm not exempted. If any man takes pleasure in the world's ways, activities, or ideals, if any man finds himself in a situation where he can't let go of this mess, then love for God is not in him. Because that word of means for. The love for God is not in him. The scripture is letting us know you cannot love God and the world. Gotta stop and gotta let it go. Well, how do I do that? Simple. Make a decision. That's it. Just make a decision. Decide that in light of all that Jesus has done for me, I'm going another way. I'm going to love him completely. I don't care what my flesh says. I don't care what my flesh does. I'm going to love him completely. See, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. When I come to the understanding of how much God loved us, how much he loved me, then all I need to do now is make a decision to love him back. See, church, he didn't have to love us. He chose to love us. We were not worthy of his love. He deemed us worthy of his love. And he loved you and me with an everlasting love. He loved you before your mother knew your father. Didn't matter how you came into the earth. People may have said you came into the earth by mistake, but God chose that you would come into this earth. He protected you in your mother's womb, brought you into the earth, and has protected you ever since. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. He loves you unconditionally. No matter what we have done, no matter how much we mess up, he still loves us. No matter how many times we fail to keep our word, he keeps on loving us. He loves us unconditionally, and his love is indescribable. It's indescribable when you think about how much he gave up to save us, how much he put up with just to make it to the cross, and what he went through on the cross so that I could be made whole. Church, he loves us. What more does Jesus have to do to cause us to love him back and to do his will? What more? What more must he do? And how much longer are we going to expect him to keep on being faithful to us when we are not faithful to him? Church, we have to make a decision to love him with our whole heart. Who has been better to you than Jesus? Has anyone? Then love him with your whole heart. We must turn back in our heart. Then we must turn back, point number two, in our life. We must turn back in our life. In other words, we must stop being compromised. We can't compromise. We can't live a compromised Christian life. Compromised Christianity has cost us too much. It's cost us too much. It's cost us success, peace, joy. It's cost us our credibility. It's costing our people answers. And it's costing our children their future. Amen. Compromised Christianity is costing us too much. The moral, spiritual, and mental decay in our community is worsening. And we are running out of time. And if we are going to draw people back to Jesus, we must be light and we must be salt. We must be who we say we are. We say that we are Christians. Being a Christian doesn't mean a member of a church.